in the event that you're still presently unconscious. But my oldest son has done some of that in his past. It was a couple of years ago, maybe a few years ago even, he would wake up. Some of it was night terror. Some of it was just craziness. I'm not sure what the whole deal was. But he would wake up, and I would hear him, me and he'd be downstairs watching, you know, television, and then all of a sudden we'd hear upstairs. I mean, you can hear everything in our house. And upstairs we just hear, like that. He's taken off, dead asleep, but he's running the house, running all across, you know, running into our room, running into the bathroom, turning lights on, running downstairs. I mean, he could slide down the banister. He's out. I mean, he is out of his mind like a zombie. Zoom, he's coming down the banister, running in, you know, sitting down, you know, running some more. It was like this little Tasmanian devil's just flying through the house, you know, and he is stone cold out. I mean, he doesn't know what's going on. You try talking to him, Trace, what's going on? You know, and you're just going, well, hold on a second, man. This isn't a comic strip. You know, I mean, he's just going nuts. And I was thinking, man, what is the deal? He's like, he's completely out of his mind. A lot of activity and no consciousness whatsoever. And I was thinking, man, how do you do that? How do you actually become like a zombie where you're totally like disconnected from all reality, but you can function? I mean, he could run the house and not run into anything, cut around the corner. He could run through the dining room without busting up china cabinets. He could do everything, but it was a lot of activity, but he was, I mean, talking no consciousness whatsoever. You could talk to him and he would talk back, but he had no idea what was going on. That's kind of the way of a zombie or a sleepwalker. I mean, a zombie, in effect, is a person that is dead but is kind of acting like they're alive. That's kind of what a zombie is, I guess. Or maybe a sleepwalker is somebody who's asleep, but they're acting like they're awake, I guess would be the case. I don't know too much. I haven't done a lot of zombie research, and sometimes we think about zombies and we think about, oh, you know, scary stuff. I actually have one that was kind of funny. I don't know if you remember. My favorite personal zombie is a guy named Bernie. I don't know if you remember him. Take a quick look.
Okay, this is the last dance. Come on, everyone. Let's join in the
dance. Come on. One time. You won't be embarrassed.
I'm not going to dance. I want to eat.
Forget you, Arnold.
Get me ready. Sit down.
All right, some of you are just, you haven't seen the movie and you're going, I don't really understand what's that funny. He's not a very good dancer. Well, the reason is because he's dead. All right, that's the reason he's not a particularly good dancer. When the music comes on, he starts acting like he's alive, you know, and he's kind of jumping around the music. And I mean, it's a kind of a stupid thing, but the truth is that Bernie kind of gives us a good picture. He's a guy who's dead, but was acting like he was alive. And that's really the picture that Jesus gives when we come to the church at Sardis. That this was a church that was acting like it was alive, and kind of the reputation was that it was alive, but the church was really dead, so to speak, or asleep maybe. And so Jesus writes very early on in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Listen to what Jesus says. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up.
Your mind, take up the cross and follow me, child. Don't be lagging, be dragging behind. You wasted all your energy, you wasted your life. You say that you're losing, but not if you choose it, so that you might live. I've called to be free, and he is lying in the lamb. So wake up and get free now. It's paid for, the debt is off your hands. You're purchased by blood, blood. Grateful is your only command, and I'll commend you for a job well done. You are who I've called to be free, and he is the lion and the lamb. So wake up and get free now. Wake up and get free. Eyes of the Lord search to and fro, the one who will serve him by his spirit, letting him know how much he adores him. So open your eyes, he's calling you by name. Rebuke all the lies, they're holding you in chains. There's hope in the Holy God, by the land that was slain. Open your eyes, open your eyes. I am who I say that I am, and you are who I call to be free, and he is the lion and the lamb. So wake up and get free now. Wake up and get free. Won't you wake up and get free? Oh, come on and wake up and wake
up. Wake up. To wake up and understand what Jesus is trying to teach in this passage of Scripture, you have to understand a little bit about the background of the city of Sardis. Now, this was a city like some of the other cities that we've studied in the past in this series, the Nike Letters. And it was a similar city in that it was built up on kind of a high rise. Now, it was much different than some of the other ones that we've talked about, because some of the other cities were built upon, you know, kind of high rise areas. But this was like a 1,500-foot plateau that Sardis was built upon. You need to understand that it's important, because Sardis was known historically as this impenetrable city because it was so high elevated on this plateau, 1,500 feet, had walls surrounding it. And the idea was that you could never get to Sardis. You could never even make it up the escarpment to get up to this plateau to be able to break in. And so Jesus is reminding this church about the history of where they've been. And then Sardis began to expand and develop. And as a result, it had to create two cities, one that was on the plateau and one that was down in the valley below. So you really had two kind of different things. The word Sardis in the Greek language is actually plural, and it means it's kind of gives an idea of two cities, one that was built way high on the plateau and one that was down in the valley. Problem was, historically, even though Sardis seemed to be an impregnable fortress, twice in its history it had gone to sleep at the wheel, and as a result, it had been overtaken, and the folks of Sardis had not paid attention because they didn't think that they needed to keep a watch. Because it was pretty clear that they were so high elevated, nobody was going to be able to get to them. But not only did Cyrus, hundreds of years prior to the writing of this passage, but so did the Romans. Sardis fell asleep at the wheel, even though they were sitting in this incredible place of security, or so it seemed. Now, Sardis wasn't facing any persecution at the time. Sardis wasn't facing any hardship. And in fact, hundreds of years before the writing of this letter, Sardis was one of the most wealthy cities imaginable. And King Croesus, and some, I don't even remember the old saying, riches Croesus or Croesus or something like that. Some of you that are older might remember that. I don't remember it. He was actually king of Sardis, and he was so wealthy. I mean, it almost like he had a Midas touch, so to speak. And there was kind of a parabolic phrase that was made as a result of that called riches Croesus or whatever the guy's, I don't even know how you pronounce it because I've never heard the phrase before. Apparently it predated me, which is very easy to do since I'm exceedingly young. So that's where it was. They were very wealthy, very secure, seemed to be in a position of safety. But the problem is that when we start looking at Sardis, we realize that they bought into something. I don't know if you've seen kind of the old movies that do this, but you remember some of those old movies where, you know, you'd have the two kind of rough guys at the bar and they'd be talking, like that. And then all of a sudden one of the guys would just go, and he'd just fall over and he's like out cold. And then somebody'd walk over to the other guy and go, "Hey, what happened to that guy?" And he'd say, "I slipped him a Mickey." You remember that? And some of you are going, "No idea what you're talking about." Slipping him the Mickey is some deal where you put something in somebody's drink and then it knocks them out. I guess it came from like a boxer named Mickey. And so whatever the drug is you put in their drink or whatever, then it knocks them out. I slipped them the Mickey, you know. I have no idea, by the way, what a Mickey is, but I do know you slip it to people. That's all I'm really aware of. So I don't have any idea what it is, but I do know you slip it to people. So somebody had slipped a Mickey to the people in Sardis, and they had been drinking from this cup of security for a long period of time. And as a result, they fell asleep and started sleepwalking. Maybe they started drinking from the cup of ease. Maybe they started drinking from the cup of wealth. Maybe they started drinking from the cup of comfort. I don't know what it was, but there was a Mickey in that cup, and they started drifting off into kind of a daydream-like sleep, thinking that everything was fine and everything would be perfect. But yet Jesus speaks to that, doesn't he? And he says, "You've got this reputation for being alive, but you're dead." He says, "I want you to wake up." In fact, when he says wake up, it's not a suggestion like, "Hey, would you be a dove and get up?" It's not that at all. In fact, it's in the imperative. It's a command. Jesus is saying, wake up. I'm commanding you to get up from your lethargy and from your sleep. And when I'm looking at Sardis, I can't help but think of the United States, just frankly. I know that that letter is not written specifically to the United States of America, but when you're understanding and teaching the Bible, one of the key things that you have to do when you're studying the Bible is you first need to understand what is the text saying to the audience in its original context, to its original hearers. So we're finding out what was going on in Sardis and what was happening in the culture there and what Jesus was saying into the midst of that culture. And once you've done that, you've built yourself a foundation to be able to build a bridge over into the present day so that we can understand what Jesus was saying to them and how does that connect with who we are in this place, in this time today. That's what leads me to believe that maybe we see a little bit of the church in the United States of America in the same place that we see the church of Sardis. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're really sleepwalking. And Jesus says, wake up. You see, I think that if we're not careful, what we'll find out in the church of the United States of America is somebody has slipped us the Mickey. And that we're doing a whole lot of things, but we're not making a serious impact. See, I've been in a whole lot of churches. A whole lot of churches. And what I find in a lot of churches in the United States of America is that the church is by and large sleepwalking. And don't misunderstand, the church is full of activity. It's got a lot of things going on. But most of the things I've observed that are going on in churches are going on for the people that make up the church. It's basically about what can you do for me, a consumeristic mindset that shows up and says, here I am, bless me if you can, what can you do for me? That is absolutely contrary to the teaching of what church is all about. And what I'm seeing the need for in the United States of America is a reorientation as to what church is. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say again as clearly as I can, the walls that you see here and the building that you drive up to at 500 Cross Point Parkway is not the church. It is the building that houses the church. If you want to know what the church is, then look to your right and look to your left. And if those people are followers of Jesus Christ, then there is the church. You see, what we get in danger of is institutionalizing something that Jesus said was to be a movement and to be organic. And we institutionalize to the point that we think that the church is supposed to be the social bastion of everything that we're to do. That everything that's supposed to be is supposed to be at the church, and you're supposed to have program upon program upon activity upon activity. And what you have is you have a lot of people that look like they're alive, but they're running around, they're full of activity, they're just like my oldest son. You can fly around and you can live, you're competent enough to live, but you're out. You're unconscious. You are not awake to the reality of God and His kingdom because we are so busy doing what we're doing inside the walls of the building. Sometimes my recommendation, I get to talk to people from a variety of churches, and sometimes they'll say to me, man, what do you sense? What do you see? And I'll say, usually, the Church of Jesus Christ is overscheduled. Institutionally, it's overscheduled. We've got something for everybody every night of the week, and we require their attendance. And if you don't show up, you're not very spiritual. You hate Jesus, so you better be here. And you get that whole guilt trip. And so you stack program upon program upon activity upon activity upon program upon activity, none of which are actually serving the purpose of transforming the culture that you live in, none of which are actually serving the purpose of actually bringing the light of the kingdom into the community. The purpose it's serving is that it makes us feel yummy. You say, Jerry, man, you're kind of getting heavy today. I know. I mean, I don't know what it is. I'm really angry that I lost an hour of sleep. The scripture, the text is heavy today, ladies and gentlemen. It's heavy. And what Jesus is saying in this context is he's saying, wake up. You can act like you're alive. You may have a reputation. By the way, the United States, the church in the United States or even in North America may have a reputation for being alive, but I think the only people who understand that reputation are people that live in the United States of America. Because you start going outside the borders and they recognize the sleepiness of the church of the United States. I talk to my friends from other countries. I go into other countries and they thank God for us and they thank God for what God's using us to do. But make no mistake, they understand what a church that is awake to God looks like, and they don't see it often in the United States. That's where we're living. See, I think we're living in the place of Sardis because in the United States, we're not under persecution. We're free to do what we're doing, but we've been sipping on the cup of comfort, and we've been sipping on the cup of security, and we've been sipping on the cup of wealth, and we've been sipping on the cup of ease, and we've forgotten somebody has slipped us a Mickey, and now we're just a bunch of zombies walking around. And that's where we're living. It's interesting that Jesus says, wake up. I don't know what is happening necessarily, and I don't speak for the entire United States. I'm just one dude here in Buffalo, all right? I'm not the mouthpiece for all the things of God in the United States. I don't even know a lot of what's going on, but I tell you what I am concerned about. I'm concerned about our country and the direction that it's going spiritually. And I'm not talking about necessarily politically. I'm just talking about spiritually. Oftentimes we rage against the political machine instead of talking about the Church of Jesus Christ that has been asleep. That has been asleep. Not affecting the culture, not reaching out in the community, not engaging for the sake of the kingdom of God, bringing the light of the kingdom into this context. But we've been holed up in our little huddles and our little conclaves, kind of doing our own deal, thinking internally, growing internally, and we forget about the mission that God has called us to in Christ to reach the nations. And that's where we find ourselves. That's where Sardis was. Somebody had slipped them the Mickey, and they were walking around functioning, competent, and had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. They were going through the motions. Well, fortunately, Jesus gives us a prescription for that. He gives us kind of a triple-tiered command to sleepwalkers, and he does it in beginning in verse number 2. He says, wake up, and then he says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. So Jesus gives this kind of command in triplicate for those who are sleepwalkers. And when I say command, I mean he gives a command. In the Greek language, there is a way of designating a command versus just a suggestion. And Jesus gives three commands in this passage right here. Not only, I'm not talking about just wake up, but then he says, here's the remedy. If you've been asleep at the wheel, let me give you some things that can help you. Here's the first one, he says, I want you to remember. That's a command, not a suggestion. He's not saying, would you be a dove and think back a little bit? He's saying, you need to remember something. What does he say you need to remember? He says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. So what is it that they had received? They had received the gospel. And how had they heard it? They had heard it by the Spirit of God. Now, if you're here and you're a believer in Jesus and you've come to a place in your life where you've entrusted your life to Christ and become a legitimate, authentic follower of Jesus Christ, then I want you to roll the mind back. And we did this when we were talking about Ephesus a few weeks ago. But I want you to roll the mind back to that time when you gave your life to Christ. I remember exactly what it was like for me. I was so fired up, I didn't know what to do with myself. I was 19, so I didn't know what to do with myself anyway. But I didn't know what to do with myself. I'm 19 years old. I've been kind of on a crash course with some bad ways in life. Gotten myself into some trouble, gotten kicked out of college, and I was just a mess. I was a liar. I was just a mess. I don't even like recounting it. I've kind of forgotten that guy. But that's what I was. And then I met Jesus Christ, and I remember being the next night or whatever it was, after I met Christ, standing in the middle of the street at 3 o'clock in the morning when I really sensed that God got a hold of my life. I found myself the next day or whatever at this like boot camp. I got invited to this thing. It wasn't like a military deal. It was like this spiritual retreat thing with a bunch of college students. So I went and I was just jacked up. I didn't know what to do with myself. I'm going crazy. I didn't know anything about anything. I was ignorance on fire, but I knew God had changed my life. I knew I was different. I knew something was different inside of me. I didn't know how to say it. I didn't know what to do. I just knew how to go, ugh, get some of that. That's all I knew what to do. I remember that very night we went to sleep because it was like a spend the night deal, which was rocking, you know. All the guys had to go in one place and then all the girls went to this other place. And so we're all there. And I remember I was just reading my Bible. I think one of those Gideon's Bibles that I stole one place somewhere before. I can't remember. It was very hard. I remember that. It was hard as a rock. This one has a lot more pliable. So when Edie hits me with it, it's much, much, much nicer. But it was hard as a rock. I remember that. And the reason I know that is because I slept on it as my pillow. I'd forgotten to bring a pillow to this thing. And I was so busy reading my Bible, I literally went to sleep that night on my Bible. I mean, I woke up with Leviticus on the side of my face. I don't know what that was all about. Yeah, you know, don't boil a mother's calf goat in their goat milk or whatever. I didn't know what was going on. So I was just fired up. And I remember while I was there, I ended up inviting a couple of friends of mine to come to this thing. And I had to convince them to come. And one of those guys named Eddie, I just got off the phone with him this past week, in fact. And I had the opportunity to help lead him to Christ through this environment. And Eddie's now a pastor and he's thinking about planting a church in Las Vegas. And I was talking to him and assuring him of my prayers in that regard. Man, I remember what that was like. I was sharing the love of Christ with people, sharing with people how God had changed my life. And by the way, within the past couple of weeks, I've had that opportunity a few different times as well to tell people about Jesus Christ, to share with them how they could know Christ. I've had an opportunity to lead people to Christ within the last 2 or 3 weeks myself now. This was 15, 16, whatever it was years ago, and I still haven't gotten over that. Why? Because every now and then, Jesus kind of shakes me up and says, remember. Remember the gospel and remember how you walked full of the Spirit of God, and I want you to be there now. But some of us are sleepwalking on God and we know it. We know it. So he says, I want you to remember. What does he say after that? He says, I want you to obey. Well, what are you to obey? The Word of God, the gospel. The commission that God has given to all of us. What is that commission? Here's what I want you to remember. You have been commissioned. Every person in here has been commissioned as an agent of the kingdom. You are 007 for Jesus. You are an agent for the kingdom. You are a missionary. Missionaries are not just people who cross the sea. Missionaries are people who see the cross. There is a difference in those things. Missionaries are not just people who say, I'm selling my stuff and I'm going overseas. We thank God for people who are willing to do that because it takes a boldness, it takes an effort, it takes a courage, it takes a faith and a trust. But understand this, God has planted you in this context in Buffalo, New York, and you are on mission for Jesus Christ. That is the mission you've been given, to make disciples of all the nations, and you are responsible just like I am. And here's the problem. We go to sleep because we're in a church that believes that and teaches that and sees that. We see people's lives changed every week. I mean, this past service, I'm in the fireside room and numbers of people gave their life to Christ today in the first worship gathering. Numbers of people, not one or two, but four or five or six or whatever, gave their life to Christ. And they were like, man, you know, it's like God woke me up and I understood and I need to give my life to Christ. And I was like, man, you know, I get it, because that's the power of the Word of God. It's not about being cool or being good, or it's just about the power of God's Word to get a hold of somebody's life. And so we can be lulled to sleep because in this room, under the sound of my voice, in this room are people that are disconnected. You show up and you punch your ticket for Sunday morning and you think you've impressed God. Now, I want to pause right there and say this. If you're brand new to this whole thing and you're just checking it out, I'm not really talking to you. I'm just glad you're here. Punch your ticket all day long. Show up. Rock on. I'm glad you're here. All right? If you're just checking this thing out, kicking the tires on the whole God deal, thanks for coming. I'm talking to people who know better. I'm talking to people who've been coming here for quite a while, who know about the things of God. You may just be here and you're checking it out. I'm not really talking to you. I'm just thrilled you're here. Listen in, okay? I'm not talking at you. Just listen in on what I'm saying. The rest of us, though, man, we've kind of been here and we're not really engaging. You're not serving anywhere. You're not getting involved financially. You're not engaged in a small group. And why, by the way, small group's not just for the purpose of learning the Word of God. It's also for the purpose of being out in our community, bringing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into those contexts, because that is a part of our philosophy of what we're doing. My group is doing it and your group should be doing it as well. And you should be engaged. You should be serving. You should be engaged. But you're not contributing anything to the body of Christ, because your mindset is, man, have your deal together. Jerry, hope it's good this week. Hope you've studied, bud, because I need to hear something good so I can be pumped up when I walk out. You better give me my fix this week, because I'm not going to do anything with it. I just want to feel good about it on Sunday morning. Now, I know you're saying, Jerry, man, did you eat your Wheaties this morning? I did. And I'm feeling rather bold, I guess, but this is what Jesus is getting at. He's saying the church at Sardis was in this place, and I'm saying to you that while God is doing some magnificent things here, it's possible that you could just be somebody who's kind of a part of this body of believers in name only. You see, Jesus was getting on the church at Sardis because he was saying there's a lot of people who are calling themselves Christians, but you're Christians in name only. You're not really engaging. You're not really doing anything. You're just writing. You're just coasting. You're just in this gig because you think you're supposed to be in this gig, but you're nothing but a zombie. You're active, you're doing stuff, but you are sleepwalking. Jesus says you better wake up. In fact, he says remember, obey, and then he says repent. That word repent seems like a heavy word. Some of you, when you hear the word repent, you think of a dude standing, you know, at a football game with a sign going turn or burn, or you see some guy on the street corner yelling at you, repent. And I understand all that, but here's what I want you to understand. The meaning of the word repent means to agree with God on a direction that you were going that you shouldn't be, and you need to turn and move a different direction. It's a 180. You were going this way, and you know, you go, man, God, you're right. Boom. I'm turning around, and I'm going the other direction. Repentance means a change of mind that leads to a change of action or a change of direction. And listen, the people that need to repent in this room, and let me just be honest, the people that need to repent in this room are people that are asleep. I don't mean physically asleep like some of you are right now. I mean spiritually asleep. Now everybody's going, dude, what? I'm serious. Now what time is it? I lost an hour. Do you know that? Can you show some compassion? What about that, Mr. Christian man? What about compassion? I hear you. I'm with you. But I don't care. Just want to affirm that. The depth of my Christianity. You need to wake up. You've been in a spiritual stupor. You've been slumbering. You show up. Everybody knows you're here, but you're not awake, and you know it. You're not awake. You're not awake to the reality of the kingdom and the presence of the King in the kingdom, and you as an active participant in the kingdom. So Jesus says, remember and obey and repent. And then he says this, and this is my paraphrase. He says, if you don't wake up, I'll wake you up. Look at what he says. If you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Has anybody in here ever been robbed? Car, home, anybody ever been robbed? Okay, that's a good number of us in here. Wow. I thought this was like the safest place in the world to live. Anybody been robbed? Every hand, yeah. We've all been robbed. I had no idea I had been to that many houses. So you've got this problem with burglary. And here's the thing. There's a common thread in thievery that I've noticed. I'm an analyst. There's a common thread in thievery. And it doesn't have to do with socioeconomic background or ethnicity or circumstances. None of those things. The common thing is this. A thief never alerts you when he's coming. I have yet to receive an email or a text message, a phone call, a fax, anything, dinner invitation, saying, hey man, just a heads up, 8 o'clock tomorrow night, you're probably not going to want to be at home. Get the kids bathed and whatever and go out and get a Dairy Queen because I'm going to come take your TV. I don't know if you've gotten that, but I haven't gotten that. And Jesus says, if you don't wake up, I'm going to show up like a thief does, unannounced. And what he's saying is this, very serious what Jesus is saying. Listen closely. He's saying, if you don't wake up, I will wake you up. And the circumstances surrounding you waking up may not be what you hoped for. But I will wake you up. If you're mine, I will wake you up. You remember at summer camp, if you ever went to summer camp, and that kid who always had a problem getting out of bed, he would just sleep in, sleep in, sleep in, sleep in, sleep. And he's like hitting the snooze 500 times, would never get up. And finally, the whole group got together and thought, I know how we can wake him up. How about an ice cold bath while he's sleeping? That'd be great. So you got an option, ladies and gentlemen, spiritually speaking. You can either wake up right now. I mean, wake up because Jesus has said so. Or he said, I'm going to wake you up. And it may not be exactly what you hoped for or what you identified with. Why do you need to wake up? Because there's a party that we're invited to. And if we're an overcomer and we're somebody who walks alert and awake and sober to the things of God, not someone who sleepwalks through this life and is really dull and dead to the things of God, Jesus says, there's a party that's going on here and I don't want you to sleep through it and miss it. And listen to what he says, in fact, to the overcomers. He says these words in verse number 4. He says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Now pause right there for just a second. I want you to understand something. So you've got these two sets of people in Sardis. Isn't it interesting? That not only do you have these two cities, one on the plateau and one in the valley, but you have two sets of people. Those who do not walk with God, who are sleepwalking through life, who are living in the valley, and those who are walking with God, who have not soiled their garments, so to speak, who are really awake to the things of God and are walking in righteousness, who are walking up on the plateau. You got two different groups of people here. Now, I want you to understand, because some of us get a little bent out of shape because we say, man, I'm just not worthy to walk with Jesus. Ding, ding, ding. You get the grand prize. You are not worthy to walk with Jesus, and neither am I. None of us in our own ability and our own righteousness are worthy. Jesus says your righteousness is like filthy rags in my sight. We're not worthy to walk with God. But through Christ, listen closely, because Christ stood in the gap for us, because he took upon himself our sin and our shame and the wrath of God and paid for that on the cross, conquering it by rising from the dead. If we find ourselves in Christ, then we find ourselves robed in the righteousness of Jesus. It is not our own. We are dressed in white because he has dressed us, not we ourselves. You have a righteousness that's pictured here. And to the overcomers who are invited to this party, it's interesting what Jesus says. Notice what to the overcomers, here's what you get. The overcomers are, first of all, they're dressed for the party. In the end of verse 4, he says, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And then verse 5 says, he who overcomes, remember that's where we get the word Nike, overcome, victory. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. In other words, there's a party, and the only participants of the party are going to be people who are dressed in white. White was a party color in the ancient days, and when you went to a party, oftentimes you would be dressed in white to show up for the party, particularly if it's an important party. And here in this context, Jesus says, hey, you'll be dressed for the party if you'll make sure that you don't fall asleep on me, and you make sure that you are awakened to the things of God, and you walk alert and sober and awake to the reality of the presence of God, then you're not going to have to worry because you're going to be dressed for the party. Don't worry. But he says a second thing. The overcomers have their name on the guest list. It's a good party. It's a big party. And he says, if you're an overcomer, you've got your name on the guest list. Look with me again in verse number 5. He says, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. Jerry, hang on a second here. So you're telling me that there is like a guest registration book for heaven or something? Yeah. Yeah. So there's like a book, and whoever's name is on it gets to like go in and do the whole heaven gig. And yes. So let's say your name's not on the book, Jerry. Let's say your name's not on the guest list. Then you won't find yourself in heaven, according to the scripture. Let me see if I can give you a little extra clarity on this whole book of life thing. There's a couple of other places in the book of Revelation that it mentions this, and maybe this can round out your understanding of it. Revelation chapter number 13 says this. He, talking about the beast or Satan, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. So what do you see from that passage? You see that this is a book that belongs to the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. And he says, if your name is not found written in the book, then you'll be one who is outside of the kingdom of God. There's also another picture in Revelation chapter number 20. Notice what it says. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you've got books, and then you have the book, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Man, that's heavy stuff, but it's reality. It's the word of God. And so I'm not going to cheat it. It is what it is. And when you teach the whole counsel of God, sometimes you teach hard stuff. Here's what I want you to understand. There is a guest registry. There is a book of life. And there are also books. The books that were mentioned there are books that are testifying to the deeds that were done in this lifetime. The Bible says if your name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, that you'll not have part in the kingdom of God that is to come, referring to heaven, certainly the millennial kingdom and heaven as well. You say, well, man, here's my conundrum, Jerry. In this passage, it says, Jesus says, I will never blot out his name from the book of life. So like, can my name be in the book and then get like erased from the book? You know, that's a backdoor way of saying, can someone lose their salvation? Listen closely. That's not what this teaches. Now, I want to help you understand what this teaches. This is actually a double negative in the Greek language to make a point. The suggestion is not by silence to suggest that your name can be blotted out of the book. Let's just take that for a second. Think logically with me for a second, okay? Can we think logically? Is that allowed in church? Are you allowed to do that? I'm not sure. Maybe I'm going to do that anyway. Let's think analytically and logically. Do you think that Jesus needs an eraser? Little help here. Okay, we're working with omniscience. Fair? Do you think he needs an eraser? Do you think he's going to do this number? Oh, Jerry, he's in the Lamb's book of life. And then 5 minutes later, when I do something ridiculously stupid or think something ridiculously stupid, he goes, ooh, my bad. Whew. What was I thinking? Then a little bit later on, I get right with God. There he is, Jerry. 4 minutes later, moron. Yeah. Do you think he needs an eraser? He doesn't need an eraser. The question is not whether your name can be blotted out, because the scripture here, if you were reading it in the Greek as a double negative, it would say this: I will never, under any circumstance, and can never blot out his name from the Lamb's book of life. If your name goes in the book, it's never coming out of the book. Because by the grace of God, those other books that listed all your deeds, the stuff that you had done wrong, wherever yours were listed, they are now blood-stained pages. The blood of Jesus has covered over those offenses, has covered over those sins, so they don't need to be held to our account anymore, and our name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and it will never be blotted out. Listen closely. The question is whether you ever got your name in the Lamb's book of life. That's the question. Because I hope that today some of you will wake up to the fact that there is a guest registry according to Jesus. And he doesn't want you to miss the party, and that's why he says, wake up. There's a third thing here. The overcomers are not only dressed for the party and they have their name on the guest list, but they're acknowledged by the host. This is pretty cool. I don't know what all this means, but it says this. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I'll never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and the angels. I was in Florida recently. You guys knew that. And Pastor Al was here speaking, did a fantastic job. I listened to parts of that message and just was great. And he's just such a great guy anyway. I love him. Pastor Al, if you're listening, I love you. And I was in Florida speaking for this church, First Baptist of Temple Terrace. A friend of mine's the pastor there, and they were closing this conference on being missional and what that means and that stuff. So he asked me to come and speak. I spoke three times there for him that weekend and had a great time. And I was hanging around in this kind of, I don't know what it was, like this part of the conference. And there was a lot of people I was talking to and stuff. And we were talking about families and all that kind of stuff. And it was cool because, you know, they were saying, now, do you have family? Do I have family? Dude, are you crying? I've got my wife, I've got my kids. These are my boys right here. I said, my wife's Edie, and I showed her a picture. And these are my boys. This is Tanner, you know, he's six, he's almost seven. And this is Trace, he's nine, about to be 10. You know, he sleepwalks sometimes. It's kind of crazy. Not anymore, but they're great baseball players, good looking like their dad. Mom, like their mom. I'm trying to get that. So I'm just, you know, I'm pulling that out. And what I'm doing is I'm saying to them, you know, hey, man, these are my guys, man. These guys, they're mine. I don't know. I don't want to speak. I haven't been to heaven at this point. So forgive me for not having been there to give you a report. But I wonder if when we are arriving in heaven as God's children, of course, we will understand that we don't deserve to be there on our own merit. Fair enough. We don't deserve to be there. None of us do. We've not done enough to somehow merit our way into heaven. That's ridiculous to think about. We're all there for the same reason. But I don't know, maybe I'm standing in line with a bunch of guys and gals and we're just kind of hanging out. And, you know, I'm looking around at the glory of this place and just going, "You got, what am I doing here?" And I got angels all over the place. I mean, just gads of them all over the place looking at me funny. I mean, giving me the what for. Who are you? Of course, I'm probably just going to go, I'm not sure anymore. I don't really know who I am. And then they're talking to one another. And, who is this guy? What is he doing here? He doesn't look that impressive to me. I can't argue with that. I don't know if you've seen my ninja moves. But, can't really argue with that. And then all of a sudden there's a chatter among the angels going, man, this guy, I'm not really sure, until they hear this thundering voice that maybe is like a lion, but like a lamb at the same time, who walks into the midst of them and says, hey guys, what you guys talking about? Oh, we were just wondering who this guy is. Oh man. That's Jerry. He's mine. I don't know if that's Edie. She's mine. See, the Bible says that he will acknowledge us. The host of the party will acknowledge that we are his and he's ours. That's pretty good. But the scripture also reminds us in the Gospels, Jesus' words. If you'll acknowledge me before my Father in heaven while you're here on earth, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven when you get there. But if you deny me before my Father, then I'll deny you. Could I say something to you graciously that Jesus is saying is a command? Wake up. Some of you need to wake up to the reality that your name is not in the book of life. And you need to turn from your sin and trusting in yourself and place your faith and trust in Jesus and be clothed in his righteousness. Others of you have been sleepwalking. Even though you've met him, you've been sleepwalking. Lots of activity, but not a lot of heart, not a lot of passion, not a lot of life. And you need to wake up. That's the word of Jesus to us today. Me and you. Wake up. Could we bow our heads for a prayer? Those of you that need to wake up to the reality that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, may I suggest this to you? May I suggest that you turn your life over to Christ? Some of us get lulled to sleep by thinking that all we have to do is pray a little prayer and everything's fine. It's really much more than that. That is a way of connecting with Christ, but it's about surrendering your whole life to Jesus. It's not about a ritual. It's about laying your life at His feet and saying, I give you everything of me. You come into my life and take over. I'll do what you want. You're God, not me. What do you want me to do? I'll serve you any way I can. But you've got to acknowledge that you've sinned and you've come short of the glory of God and you can't save yourself, and that Jesus, through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, is your only hope and my only hope of salvation. I don't want to turn your arm. If I can talk you into something, then somebody else can talk you out. That's not my goal. You've got to mean business with Jesus Christ with all your heart. But if you want to invite Christ into your life right where you're seated, there's no magic in my words, but I'll lead you in a prayer. And if you pray it and you mean it by faith, Christ will come into your life and change you. Something like this. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I believe that you died for me. And I believe you died because of me. I believe you rose from the dead. And I'm asking you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. I agree with you, Jesus, that you're the only one who can save me. So please come in and take over. With all the faith I have, I give you my life. Do with me what you want. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would it, some of you in here, that if you just prayed that with me and you meant it, no games, no ritual. This isn't about something you do just on a Sunday. But you prayed that, you meant it, and you drove that spiritual stake in the ground saying, I am today following Jesus, giving Him my whole life. Would you let me just kind of rejoice with you? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name out. But would you just raise your hand and say, I just prayed that with you and I meant it with my whole heart. Would you do that? I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not sending you. I'm not going to do anything. Just put your hand up high. Let me see it. Don't be ashamed of it. Hold it up there for a second. It's a big room. I'm looking all over the room. Thanks. Well, a number of us. Thank you. Almost. Thank you. Just about every section. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Those of you that just raised your hand just now, would you look at me and you be the only people in the room looking at me? Everybody else that's here, would you just hang on a second and pray for them? But if you just prayed that, would you look at me for just a second? You're the only eyes looking at me. When we dismiss in a second, I want to offer you some help. Because, man, you don't want to travel this journey of faith alone. And you may not even know where to begin. You're kind of like going, I don't know what to do. I understand. Would you come by? When we dismiss, I'm going to be hanging out in the fireside room. It's literally directly out the center aisle across the atrium through those doors. I'm in there waiting on you. Would you come by and say this to me? I prayed that prayer with you, Jerry. I gave my life to Christ. Here's what I'll do. I might hug you. I don't know. Be careful. I'm going to shake your hand for sure. I'm going to have somebody pray for you. And I'm going to have somebody give you something that's going to help you in your journey of faith that you can take home with you. It'll just be a few moments. Would you do that? Would you step over this line? Would you come and let me know so we can be of help to you? Thank you for doing that. I'll be waiting on you. You can put your heads back down. The rest of us, I want to pray for us, because I realize there's some of us who maybe have known Christ for a while and we've gone to sleep on Him. Full of activity, but no life. And Jesus says, wake up to us. Father, thanks for the truth of your word. Thanks for what it teaches us. Thanks for the reality that you are calling us to wake up, to stop hitting the snooze button on spiritual things, but to get up and engage so that you could use us to make a difference for your kingdom's sake, which is the purpose of our lives, to bring you glory and to make a difference for the sake of the kingdom, bringing the light of the kingdom into this community, this region. God, help wake us up to that fact. We trust you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.